31. We're going to be finishing up the book of Numbers today, looking at Numbers 31 through 36. Don't freak out. Yes, that is six chapters, but we're going to be going through it rather quickly. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you, Lord, and for this time. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to go through just finishing up the fourth book of your word today, Lord. And knowing there's 66 books, there's a lot to see along the way, Lord, a lot to learn, a lot to digest. But I just thank you for the great honor that it's been, Lord, going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now Numbers, and for the things that you've given to us. Lord, I look forward to going all the way through and then starting back again, Lord. So we just thank you and look forward to that day, Lord, when we can just say that haven't shunned to declare the whole gospel of God, Lord, from cover to cover. So we thank you for that opportunity, Lord. We thank you for the work that you've done through the Calvary Chapel movement, Lord, and just a desire to be focused on your word. I pray for every Calvary Chapel tonight, Lord, that you just minister to them. You'd bless them, Lord, whether they're near or far. And I just pray, Father, also for every fellowship, Lord, in the body of Christ that teaches your word, that you would minister to them tonight, that you would bless the whole body, Lord, no matter what part they are, and that your word might be just an encouragement to the people. And Father, today I pray for all of us here that you would bring us on to maturity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to forget the things that are behind. Move forward, Lord, reaching for that upward calling in Christ Jesus, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for all of us. The sins that needed to be removed, I pray you'd remove them. The hurts that need to be healed, Lord. The work that you desire to do in us, I pray that we'd just be open and that your Holy Spirit would move through our lives. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 31. By way of introduction, you know, we've seen a lot through here in the book of Numbers. It's really been a time of preparing. And it really shows that there's always work to be done in the kingdom. And that's really what I'm getting out of these chapters here today. There's always something going on. There's never really a time of extended rest. Yes, maybe a day here and there. But God is always at work. He's never sleeping. He's never slumbering. He's always preparing. He's always working out things. Things that we would never bring into the world. Or we'd never bring into people's lives, whether it be sicknesses or disease. And God is working on all those levels. And we see here that God continues to work. Now, this has been a trying time for the nation of Israel. They've been in the wilderness, but the whole generation who refused to go into the promised land has now passed away. And so God is making preparations for a new generation to go in. And we learn through that we need to be faithful to God, that we can miss out on the blessing of God if we're unfaithful. So we look now, and we're going to join the story in Numbers chapter 31. We're going to look at vengeance on the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites had caused Israel to sin, and now God is going to repay them for that. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe, all the tribes of Israel, you shall send to the war." So again, God says, I want you to take vengeance upon the Midianites for what they've done, for causing Israel to sin. And notice also God says, afterward you shall be gathered to your people. God's giving him some forewarning. He told him, hey, I want you to go up. Last week we saw, go up onto the mountain, look into the promised land. You're not going to enter it. Don't forget what you did. But I want you to know that you're going to be gathered to your people. We know that gathered to your people is a euphemism for death, because he's going to go in to be with the saints of old at that time. He's going to join with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest. And so this is a time that God is sending his people into war. This shows us very clearly that God is not a pacifist. God is not one who says, okay, you know, just live and let live, and we're never going to do anything. God believes in war. You say, oh, that's the Old Testament. There's lots of war in the Old Testament. What about the New? Well, you can read the book of Revelation, and you'll see the war, and you'll see the blood up to the horse's bridle. And maybe for some of you that seems pretty gross. For us guys, it's like, wow, that seems pretty cool. You know, it seems really exciting and stuff. And so there is a sense where there is a just war, where there's a holy war, and that's what we see today. So God wants the people to take care of the Midianites for the sin that they caused. So a couple things we have to learn from this. First of all, there is punishment for sin. There's punishment for sin. These people, the Midianites, had come in, they'd seduced the Israelites. They had caused them to commit sexual immorality, to begin to serve idols. And that's not really very much different from the world we live in today. The world we live in is dead set on getting people to commit sexual immorality. You know, shows like Sex and the City or others, they come on every single night in syndication, just constantly glorifying sexual sin. And so they want us to go into sexual sin. They want everyone to be like they are. It says in the scriptures of people who do evil things, and they like it when other people do them as well. And so, but God says there's going to be a punishment for sin. You may get away with it for a little while, but there is going to be punishment for sin. Second thing we can see here is that God sometimes uses people to take out his vengeance. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, God says, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense." In the New Testament, Paul says, you know, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And that is true. God, vengeance is God's ultimately. But sometimes God uses human instruments to carry out his vengeance. Now, I'm not saying let's all, you know, get our little berets and go be vigilantes today. You know, I saw that kid, man. He was doing some graffiti. I'm going to get him. I'm going to shoot him. You know, I'm not saying that. We're not to go out and be vengeant people like that. But vengeance is always the Lord's, yet sometimes God uses humans to carry this out. We see in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says, "For he," speaking of the government, human government, "is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So human government is to be God's source of vengeance, to keep people in check. And we saw that through the book of Romans. All right, verse 5. "So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand." So they're getting ready. Now notice that this is a holy war. And when I say that, because they're not being led out by Joshua, who is a military commander, they're being led out by a priest. The priest is Phinehas. Now, if you remember Phinehas, he was from fame earlier in the Numbers, I believe it's 25, when the children of Israel actually fell into sexual morality. And there was a guy who, from the tribe of Simeon, who brought a prostitute actually into his tent in the sight of all. And Phinehas got a javelin, and he poked through both of them. He killed them. He ran them through. And so God is using this priest, even though he's not the high priest, he's using this priest to lead the people out. Which shows me, this is really a pre-fulfillment, but of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, which says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's seeking for someone whose heart is loyal to him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. Phinehas was such a guy. He was strong on the Lord's behalf. He did what was right. He stopped the plague. And also, God decides to use him to lead out this army, which shows you that if you're faithful to God, if you're desiring to do the work of God, then God will use you. You don't have to go and impress people. You don't have to go and say, "Look at me, did you see what I did? Man, I'm really cool. Look at me how I did this thing or did that thing." You don't have to impress man, because man's ultimately not going to be impressed with you for very long anyway. But when you just do things from your heart is loyal to God, God will find a way to use you. Because it says in the scriptures that God is looking for those people. His eyes are looking all around for someone who's faithful, a faithful man who can find. And that's what God desires. Now, this is a holy war again. We see in the news oftentimes this Muslim jihad. You know, it's called a holy war. This is not a Muslim jihad. This is true war for the true God. Because Allah, there's no such God as Allah. He's not a real God. And so that is just a satanic counterfeit of what God does. Verse 7, "And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword." So they go on. They have a great victory. They kill all these kings, and notice who was caught up, who was some collateral damage, was Balaam. Balaam, who this false prophet who had gone, and he said, "I can't curse God's people, God won't let me," but he still hung around. He somehow made his way back, and he was the one who convinced the people, the Midianites, to send these prostitutes into the camp and to deceive Israel. And so he gets his just rewards for his sin. He's also killed. He kept bad company, and therefore he got his end result. All right, verse 9. "And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive, with their little ones and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, all their goods. They also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelt and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty of man and beast. So these are really the spoils of war. These are all the things that are taken in. Verse 12. Then they brought the captives, the booty, the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to camp in the plains of Moab by Jordan, across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. So they're all coming back. They're really excited. They've got all these things going. And so the camp comes out to meet them, to see how it went, to see how these 12,000 soldiers did. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive?" So Moses is angry. This is a reoccurring thing we're going to see throughout these passages, as well as through the scriptures, as well as through our own life. It's something we like to call incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience. It happens to all of our lives. Now, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you tonight or say you need to be doing this or you need to be doing that. But when God tells you to do something, do it all the way. Do it all the way. We do have this all the time with our daughter, Phoebe. Oh, man. We babied her too much, being the first child. You know, Emma, she's going to have a much tougher road. She's going to have to do a lot more things herself. But we'll tell Phoebe something like, well, go put up your coat. Well, she'll go and she'll throw it on her bed. To her, that's putting it up. To us, putting it up is putting it on a hanger, zipping up, and hanging it in your closet. And then you tell her, well, I told you to put it up. Well, I did. Well, no, it's incomplete obedience. It wasn't completely what we had in mind. Same thing we see here. Evidently, the guys had been told, you need to get rid of everybody, and they chose not to. He said, so have you kept all these women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones and every woman who has known a man intimately. But keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. So this seems pretty harsh. This seems pretty radical. It's like, what's going on here? But that's how God always deals with sin. He deals with it very harshly. We see here that these women who had known a man, they were obviously the ones who took part in the sexual sin, and so they must be put to death. They can't be allowed to corrupt any more people. The male children, obviously in time, these male children would repopulate the tribe, and they would be the sworn enemies of Israel because of the killing of their fathers. So they are put to death. Now, the women who are virgins are left to be incorporated into the nation of Israel. But this really seems to be a concession by Moses. This seems to be by Moses kind of allowing something to happen, which perhaps wasn't a good idea or wasn't a complete. Sometimes Moses makes allowances, and God makes allowances. We see in the lives of David and Solomon, God makes allowances and uses them, though they had many wives. Was that God's plan? No. And did it cause problems? Absolutely. You know, I don't know, we guys have enough problems with one wife, much less many wives. So those guys were just out of their minds. But these virgin women, perhaps later on, since they're incorporated into the tribe, since they're already part of the Midianite culture, I believe that they contributed to the idolatry of the nation. The nation of Israel struggled with idolatry over and over again, and perhaps bringing these women in, allowing that concession happen. We see that even in the New Testament. It talks about some concessions Moses made when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, well, why did Moses command divorce? And he said, Moses didn't command divorce. Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. So we see that kind of thing here. Now, for us, and we look at this thing and we say, man, God allowing all these people to die or to actually be killed, we have to always remember that God ultimately chooses who lives and who dies. It's God's choice. I know that one thing that always gets me is how we love to have Noah's Ark stuff in our kids' rooms. You know, it's great, you know, little kids, Noah's Ark stuff and little Noah's Ark toys. And I just thought, wow, we have toys about the whole world perishing except for a few people. And we have to remember that. God is the one who judges. God is the one who makes these things clear. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. The word appointed, it means appointed. It means you have an appointment with death, and God chooses when that appointment happens. And so for these people, the wages of sin was death, as it is for all people. So God makes that appointment, and their appointment was then. And I don't say that in a calloused way, but God is, I am not God's counselor. I'm not the one to tell God, why did you do that? Why did you do that? He is my maker. He is the one who has created all people. He is the one who determines their fate as well. All right, verses 19 through 24. And as for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person, whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, everything woven of goat's hair, everything made of wood. Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone into battle, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire you shall put through water, and you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean. And afterward you may come into the camp." So this was really the ceremonial cleansing after the battle. Coming into contact with death and all this stuff, is they became ceremonially unclean, and so they're here now obeying the scriptures and becoming clean. All right. Verses 25 through 47. We're not going to read all these, but basically this is a breakdown of the spoil. Everything that they took from the Midianites, now they're going to divide up. Now the soldiers, the 12,000, got half. Everybody who stayed home also got half. So God rewards both. Now it's interesting, those who actually fought the fight, they only have to give away 1/500th. That's not much of a tithe. They have to give away 1/500th of what they have, and they give that directly to the priests. Now, the people who stayed at home and got half, they give 1/50th to the Levites. So both of them make a tithe to the priests, only 1/500th because they're a small group. The Levites, obviously, is a whole tribe. It's a bigger group. And so they get 1/50th of the stuff. Also, of the 32,000 virgins, 32 of them were dedicated to the tribe of Levi to help out with all that kind of stuff as well. So it's an interesting, but God has a way of dividing the things up, and he chooses how that should be done. All right, verses 48 through 54. And then the officers who were over thousands of the army, the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, came near to Moses. And they said to Moses, "Your servants have taken account of the men who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing." It's pretty miraculous. They send 12,000 guys out, and when they come back, there's still 12,000 guys. Complete and total victory. It's an amazing thing. "Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord, that every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets and bracelets, and signet rings and earrings and necklaces to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." Isn't that good? They realize that their victory isn't because they're really good. Their victory isn't because, like, man, you know what? We were training and we were taking, you know, jujitsu and judo and we had all this stuff. We were awesome. Oh, it was because we have this new armor that's really cool. Those guys don't have it. They didn't say that. In the scriptures, it talks about, you know, chariots and horses are a vain thing for victory. It's God who gives victory. And so these guys realize that it was God who protected them. They realize that it was God who provided for them. And so we need to realize whatever victories we have, that they're from the Lord. Because we can get into it and say, you know what? Well, that person came to Christ because I'm such an effective evangelist. God's given me that gift. You know, we get kind of excited about ourselves, and we kind of put a little notch in our belt, 5 people saved this week. You know, we kind of get that attitude going, and it's like, what? You know, and God, don't forget, God talks through a donkey, you know, in the scriptures. And so don't get too big, you know, we're just donkeys. So there's a tendency oftentimes when we have a victory to say it was me. And maybe we do it in a subtle way. Maybe we just kind of have a smile or whatever. But in reality, we have to realize, hey, that we're but dust. We're nothing in and of ourselves. The scriptures say, what do you have that you have not been given? So we always have to look to the Lord. And so that's what these guys are doing. They say it was the Lord who did this. And so we're bringing an offering. This is a free will offering. They're just saying, we're going to give to the Lord because we're blessed in what he has done. Pretty awesome. So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from them, all the fashioned ornaments, all the gold of the offering that they offered to the Lord from the captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. And in modern day, that would have been several million dollars. And the men of war had taken the spoil, several men for himself. And Moses and Eleazar priest received the gold from the captains of thousands and the hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle of the meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. And just what they really saw here was what David says in Psalm 59:11, he calls God our Lord, our shield. O Lord, our shield. And it's interesting as you look through the Psalms, and if you read through the Psalms, you see that oftentimes. You see that God said that way back in Genesis to Abraham. Hey, I am your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. And then constantly we see that God is our shield, our protector. All right, Numbers 32. Now we're going to see some of the tribes are going to want to settle east of the Jordan. They're east of the Jordan, if you think about it. They're on this side of the Jordan. The promised land is on the other side. We can use this line will be the River Jordan, you know? And so they're going to cross over, but some of the tribes want to stay on this side. They want to stay on the east side of it. You know, I don't know if they're gangsters or east siders or what, but, you know, they want to stay on that side. So, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. So the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they don't want to go to the promised land, basically. They stay here and they say, hey, this is looking good. This is a land that's fertile. This is a land where you can raise livestock. Well, guess what? We have livestock. And so we want to stay over here. Now, I don't think in and of itself this is really too bad of a thing, but we're going to see it's going to cause problems later. And there's just a thing for us to always realize that just because something looks good with our eyes doesn't mean it's always going to work out very well. We see that in, Samson and Delilah. Samson was very eye-oriented, he both with his physical eyes and just wanting what he wanted. And so we can get into trouble with that. We see how Moses responds, verse 6. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land from which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. So they did not go into the land to which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, till all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. So Moses, is that a no? You know, it's like, tell us what you really think, Mo. He's getting pretty excited about this. He reminds me of Stephen in the book of Acts and how Stephen just gives the history of Israel to those Pharisees and Sadducees. So what he's saying here, he's basically saying, what are you guys doing? Why do you want to stay here when we're about to go into the land? We're ready. We're on the verge. And it's kind of like if you were about to play a football game, play the Super Bowl, it's about to come up. You know, and half or, you know, whatever percentage of your team, a quarter of it, whatever it was, said, you know what, we don't want to go in the game today. We don't want to go in the stadium. Can we just out here in the parking lot? The parking lot's fun. We got tailgaters. We got plenty of food. We don't really want to go inside. And Mo, as the coach, is saying, what are you guys talking about? We're not going to make it if we're not a full team. And he begins to rehash. This happened 40 years ago, but it's still very fresh in the mind of Moses. He said, this is exactly what happened the first time. 2 wanted to go in, 10 said, no way, and we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, you know, you want to wander again? He knew he was about to die, but he's like, hey, do you guys want to wander again for 40 more years? Because this is the same God we serve from back then. He was angry back then. He's going to get angry again. So Moses is very frustrated with these guys. Verse 16. They came near and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and our cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them. on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. So they present Moses with a compromise. Don't get upset, Moses. You know, that's not exactly what we had in mind. They're saying, let us build our cities right here. Let us leave our women and children and livestock behind. We'll get our swords and our shields on, and we'll go with you. And we'll fight, and then when we're finished, we won't take any of that promised land. We'll just come back across the Jordan and stay here. You know, that seems like a pretty good idea, and that's what they want to do. So they're looking out for it. Now, one thing I kind of have a little bit of an issue with is in, verse 19, where they say, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. And I don't know if that's altogether true. I don't know if it's their inheritance has fallen to them because we haven't had the casting of the lots and all that good stuff for the inheritance yet. But I think they're just kind of making that seem that way. They want this land, so they say, oh, this must be where God wants me. And they haven't really prayed about it or anything, so I don't know. It's kind of interesting. Verse 20. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over from over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Okay, if you guys do what you say you're going to do, then it's cool. It's going to be okay. You know, the Lord is going to say you're blameless. It'll be all right. But listen, if you back out on this, and when it's time to go to war, your sin will find you out. So Moses accepts the proposal, but he gives him a stern warning. And this is an important principle for all of us to remember, is that our sin will find us out. It says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. It says that all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. And this can be, I believe, illustrated no greater than the life of David. David thought it was all cool. David committed sexual sin. He thought it was over. Oh, she's pregnant. Okay. Well, let me see if I can cover it up with Uriah, her husband. He's a righteous man. He won't take part. I won't sleep with my wife when my guys are out. He was a better man drunk at that time than David was sober. And so David says, well, I'm just going to have to get rid of this guy. Send him into war and then have everybody withdraw and let him be killed. And so he does that and he thinks it's over. I'll take Bathsheba as one of my wives. We'll pretend like, well, this is my child, but, you know, we'll pretend like it's all on the up and up. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and says, hey, God found you out. God knows what you're doing. And because of your sin, the child will die. It was a harsh judgment, but God sees. And so we have to be careful what we say, what we're going to do, and whenever we decide to commit a sin, say, you know, this is not something that big. The Lord's not going to know. Our sin will find us out. So be careful. Verse 24. Build cities for your little ones and food for your sheep, or folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Moses said to them, if the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall not have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So the deal's made final. They basically kind of, you know, write it all up. They have the witnesses, they sign it and everything, and so that's what they're going to do. All right, verses 33 through 42. We're not going to read that, but it basically just tells you kind of where everybody ends up. And it also shows that the half-tribe of Manasseh joins in. We had the tribe of Reuben and Gad, but half of the tribe of Manasseh says, this seems like a pretty good deal. We have some sheep too. And so they join Reuben and Gad. They want to settle on the eastern side of the Jordan. And also, it's interesting, it tells in there that Manasseh actually took some additional cities that hadn't been conquered yet. So these were some ambitious guys, you know. They went out and they got that. So they got the good land. Okay? But there was a problem with this. This area had no natural borders. And so whenever anyone wanted to attack the nation of Israel from the east, guess who the first people they were going to encounter were going to be? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So this would lead to problems later on. And it just tells me that we need to be careful when we let our eyes do the deciding. We have to be careful with that. We have to remember Lot. You remember there came a time when Lot and Abraham's servants got together and they began to argue. They began to fight over land. And Abraham, though he was the elder, though he was the one God had promised the land to, he said, "Why don't you decide, Lot? What do you want?" And what did Lot do? He looked and he saw the land that was lush and green. He said, "I want this land." But where did he end up? He ended up in Sodom because of that. So we have to be careful when we let our eyes decide. All right, Numbers chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord and all their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the day of after the Passover. The children of Israel went down with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were bearing all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. So it's beginning the story of how they came out of Egypt. And I just love that in verse 4, the end of verse 4, that with each plague, and if we really research it, we see that each plague was actually a judgment upon a specific god of the Egyptians. So it's really interesting stuff. Not only was God wanting to release the people, he was also showing the Egyptians, hey, your gods are nothing. Your gods are not the real gods. So it was judgment, there was the release of captives, but also it should have been a sign to the people in Egypt, hey, maybe our gods aren't the true gods. Maybe our gods are powerless. And so I think also there was a bit of God's graciousness in there, revealing that he was the one true God. Now, verses 5 through 49, we have all these place names. I'm going to ask Mario to read all these. No, I'm just kidding. That's not going to do that. That would be horrible. Yeah, like Mario, I'm leaving the church. You know, I excommunicate myself. We're not going to read all that. There's just too much, and I would just look like a bigger fool than I already am. So these are basically a list of place names that chronicle the travels of the children of Israel. We don't believe it's a complete list. Maybe it's just the high points, and there's a lot of stuff, but they move from place to place to place to place to place, and so they're listed here. All right, we'll pick it back up in verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molten images, demolish all their high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance, and everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers." So God really gives very clear instructions. Basically, when you go in, any kind of religious artifact, don't, you know, hide it away so Indiana Jones can find it later. Don't do that stuff. He says, well, just get rid of it. Destroy everything that's related to false worship. Everything. The high places. These were places high up where people would worship. You know, their engraved stones and molded images, all their objects of worship. Get rid of it all. Everything. Don't leave a piece of it behind. Don't let there be anything that tempts you. Because when the hard times come, you might say, well, I don't really like what my God's doing right now. Perhaps this little God will work. This little wooden Johnny. Yes, Johnny, will you help me? You know, and man has a tendency to do that. If we leave something behind, a vestige of our old self, something that we can fall back on when times get rough, then that's a real danger. We need to trust only on the Lord. We need to not look to anyone to help but the Lord. That he has to be the one. So he makes it very clear. He wants everything to be wiped out. He wants to start fresh. We have to remember, this was the very reason that God was throwing these people of the land of Canaan out. Because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their evil. It says the land is vomiting them out. So cleanse it, come in, and start afresh. But as we're going to see is the history of the children of Israel. They never do things all the way. Verse 55, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. So if you leave stuff around, it's going to cause you problems. All of you have had irritants in your eyes before. And though it can be something very small, it is very painful. And they're just, when you can't get it out of your eye, just eye starts tearing up. It's a horrible thing. And that's what he's saying here. Or they're going to be thorns in your sides. And they're going to be problems for you. Whenever we don't obey the Lord all the way, we think it's going to be easier. We think it's going to be better, but it always causes problems. And there in verse 56, he says, if you don't do it, I'll do to you as I thought to do to them. What was he going to do to them? Throw them out of the land. What happens later? Because of their sin, because of their incomplete obedience, they're eventually expelled from the land. They're taken into captivity. All right, Numbers 34. We see here the division of the land. Verses 1 through 15. Basically here, God's laying out the borders for the whole 9.5 tribes. He lays out the borders on the north, the south, the east, and the west. You can see all the land for yourself and exactly where it is. But the main thing we have to get from all this is though God lays out this large area of land, they never occupied all of it. Never in history has Israel occupied all of it, all that was promised to them. And so same thing for us. I'm not a faith and prosperity teacher. You guys know that. You were here on Sunday. You know, but there are certain things that God wants to bless you with in your life. Not money, not fancy cars, not these things, but just spiritual blessings. But a lot of times because of our incomplete obedience, we don't receive all that God has for us. We don't have that. And so let us not be like the children of Israel. Let us get rid of the idols. Let's get rid of those things that God tells you to get rid of. Not because you read it in some book or this guy says you need to do this thing on this certain day. No. Whatever the Lord's speaking to you about, get rid of it that you can receive all that God has for you, that you can fulfill his plan for your life. All right, verses 16 through 29. Basically here, Joshua and Eleazar are in charge of everything. Eleazar is the spiritual head. He's the high priest. Joshua now is the military leader. He's kind of the Moses figure. And so they're in charge of dividing the land for each individual tribes. And here we see leaders are chosen for each tribe. All right, number 35. We're going to see the cities for the Levites. All right, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in for their inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, for their animals. The common land of the cities which you give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits, a square. The city shall be in the middle, and this shall be long to them as common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you shall give the Levites, you shall point 6 cities of refuge, in which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which I will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you shall give them shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. And each shall give some of the cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. So basically, you remember the Levites. The Levites, they're the tribe that's set aside to minister to the tabernacle. The priesthood comes from the Levites, although they're a specific family within the tribe of the Levites. So God's saying, since they're not going to have any specific territory, since they don't have any specific inheritance, I want to make provision for them. I want you to set aside 48 cities for them so they can have a place to live. I want there to be land on the outside for their flocks and for all that kind of good stuff. So God's providing for them. God always provides for those who serve for him. And so, you know, he's doing that here. The larger tribes, they're to give more cities. The smaller tribes are to give fewer cities. It makes sense. Now, within here, we saw that there's these 6 cities of refuge. It's an interesting thing. So there's going to be 6 cities of refuge among the 48 cities. 3 on the east side of the Jordan, 3 on the west side of the Jordan. And we're going to read a little bit more about them now in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. Now the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, three cities you shall appoint on the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. So it's interesting. Again, I said there's three on each side of the Jordan. Now the purpose here is, if there's a situation, and somehow, and we're going to see a little bit about that, you accidentally kill somebody, you better hope you're close to one of these cities of refuge. What would happen is, if you accidentally kill someone, you're not to pass go, you're not to collect $200, you're to go directly to one of these cities of refuge. Because what happens, as soon as a family realizes that one of their persons from their family has perished, they will appoint someone called the Avenger of Blood. Someone within the family is appointed to go and avenge the blood of this family member who has been killed. So they're going to go, and if they catch you before you get to that city, it's basically your free game for them. They're going to kill you on the spot. And so God has made a place so they can get to these cities of refuge, so that they can stay there until they can receive a fair trial. That's what's happening here. So that avenger is a family member who is appointed to avenge the death. It's kind of an interesting system. Verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, then he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with the hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So these are examples of murder. It's being laid out. So it's pretty interesting. The two things we see, there's either murder or there's manslaughter. There's not a whole lot of things in between. And so these are examples of murder. They speak of a premeditation. They speak of, hey, I'm killing somebody on purpose, and that's what's going on here. And the avenger of blood is to take this person out. Verse 22, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, the avenger of blood finds him outside the city limits, or outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills a manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So it's an interesting example. Say you're out in your fields, okay, and you're clearing the fields, you're just taking the land, and you're throwing these huge heavy rocks, and someone happens to walk by, and they get hit by one of these rocks, and they die. You see this person dead, you haven't done it on purpose, you run to the city of refuge, the avenger of blood comes, and he wants to drag you out of the city. They say, no, we're going to have a trial. And so they determine that you're telling the truth, and so they say, okay, well, you have to stay here, though. So there is a sense, a certain type of incarceration, even for manslaughter. You have to stay within the city of refuge until the high priest dies. If the high priest doesn't die in your lifetime, then you stay in that city. And if you ever walk out of that city and the avenger of blood finds you, you're going to perish. But when the high priest dies, the person who's committed manslaughter is now free to go. It speaks of a new era in the tribe of Israel. Kind of all things are reset. So it's an interesting system. It makes a lot of sense to me. I think that, you know, if we had this, things might be a lot different than how they are in our society. But it's an interesting thing. Verse 29, and these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So you must have two or more witnesses for this capital punishment. And this is a very important thing. Now, say you did kill somebody, say perhaps even it was by accident or whatever, or perhaps even a person killed someone and they did it maliciously, but there was no witnesses. Well, you would still have to stay in that city, but you could get away with it in a sense. But in another sense, hey, God sees all things. And so ultimately, we won't get away with it. But this is something we see throughout scriptures, is that God doesn't trust just one man's witness. Even Jesus said, hey, I don't only have my witness, but the Father testifies of me. John the Baptist testifies of me. The Holy Spirit testifies of me. We see this in the New Testament, speaking of elders in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. So this is a thing that God institutes. So the thing for us and this whole situation is really to be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you believe. Be careful when someone just comes to you with some kind of information. Just be wary of it. Verse 31, moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty to death, and he shall surely be put to death. Man, we could really use that in every courtroom in this United States. It seems that if you have enough money to buy a highfalutin lawyer, you know you will be able to get off with murder. So you shall be, and you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land for the death before the death of the priest. In other words, you can't pay money to go back to your hometown either. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. In other words, justice must be served. If you begin to pervert justice, it's not going to go well. It was stated for us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. When we begin to allow murderers to go free, when someone gets out for murder after serving 4 or 5 years, then we see the whole system is turned upside down. And so I have to look at this and say, how polluted has our land become because of a refusal to execute murderers? I just heard on the news this morning that California had executed a man, I guess early this morning, and it had been almost 3 years since they'd executed a person. And if you just think about that for just a minute, California, by far the largest state in the union, I believe over 50 million people. How much crime goes on there, and yet the way the system is, they execute a person once every 3 years? It's ridiculous. It's a miscarriage of justice, and it shows that we have no really dignity for human life in these United States, that we allow these things to go on as they do. All right, Numbers chapter 36, we'll finish up. Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the son of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then our inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, so their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. So remember the story from last time? There was this family, these daughters who didn't have, there were no brothers, and so they wanted the land. They wanted to inherit the land. God told Moses that's okay. And so the rest of the tribe are getting worried. They're saying, what if these ladies who have this land within our tribe get married to another tribe? Is their land going to become a part of that tribe? This tribe's going to be involved here. It's going to be basically a big old mess of, you know, a real estate wars, Donald Trump, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, oh, this is my property, that's your property. They didn't want that. So he said, what should we do? Verse 5. Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry, and that they think as... let them marry who they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. Interesting. I love this. He says, let them marry who they think best if they're from this tribe. Sounds kind of familiar to in the New Testament where Paul says, hey, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Marry whoever you want to marry as long as they're a believer. That's what the scriptures say. And it's interesting because he says this to these ladies, and we'll see how they respond. No, I want my heart to lead me. They don't say that. They say, so the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change from the change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep their inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. Every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel may each possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep his own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. I love that about them. They just obeyed. You know, they were seeking the Lord the first time, and the Lord granted to them, and they just obeyed. They didn't say, oh, we don't like your rules, Mo. They obeyed. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hogla, poor girl, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. These are the commandments of the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses and the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Well, at least we end on a high note. We end on somebody obeying. That's pretty good stuff. So the thing about all this, again, is we see a lot of busyness going on, a lot of stuff happening. We see people turning over. We see Aaron making way to Eleazar. We see Moses making way for Joshua. And for our lives can be very hectic, especially now in the 21st century. Things are always going. We have to give ourselves peace in saying our retirement's heaven. Our retirement's heaven. There's always going to be things to do. I got to redeem the time. There's always going to be things going on this earth. But you know what? There's coming a day when I'm going to be at peace. There's coming a day when I'm going to be with the Lord, and things are going to work out. So there's much we can gain from all this and really being obedient until the end. Because for all of us, that day will come quickly. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace to use us, Lord. We thank you for the examples you've given to us in your word, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each one here that they would know your grace, Lord, and how gracious you are to us. Lord, that each of us would desire to obey, not because we have to, not because there's rules or regulations or lists, but, Lord, just a heart that desires to obey out of love for you. Lord, you say in the scriptures that your commandments are not burdensome, Lord, but they're just, your word is to us to joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to you and to see the beautiful fruit that will come out of our lives as we just abide in you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.